times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Anne McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, my friends, it's July 11th, 2022. It's a beautiful day in the Philadelphia area, and I am so happy to be with you today. We have a very special guest who will be coming on shortly, but let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we offer this program up to you today. We offer it up to your Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We pray, Lord Jesus, for all those who are listening, all those who need to listen, and we pray that this program is anointed and touches the hearts of all who listen. We thank you for this amazing apostolate, and we pray that you bless everyone involved with this apostolate. And we thank you and praise you, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Well, it's been 2 weeks since I've been live with you, and this particular topic has been on my heart for about 3 weeks, and I have tried to reach Father Jason Kolzinski, who is incredibly busy these days, and because I couldn't think of a better person to really address a topic that is so confusing. I mean, even my best friends who are Catholic do not understand what's happening. You know, what is a high mass? What is a low mass? What's happening with the mass? And it would be best described by a priest, particularly in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So for those of you who are listening, you may want to tell your children, your friends, your neighbors, we're going to be talking about mass. What is mass? What is a high mass, a low mass? When I was younger, I was telling Father Jason, I remember the high mass. Whatever happened to the high mass? And he described it in such an articulate manner that I'm sure that many of you will be touched and informed by his catechesis on what is truly happening with the Holy Eucharist and the mass today. Because it's not about us picking and choosing cafeteria style as to what we want, but what is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. So, my friends, this is a very important program, and I know that it will be replayed in the weeks or months ahead. So I ask that you tune in and not think, oh, I know that this is going to be put my hand over my mouth, a yawn type of program. No, this is informative, and every time I've had Father Jason on, it's been quite informative. I've had tremendous feedback from people who've enjoyed hearing him and who've enjoyed being catechized. For those of you who don't know, Father Jason Kolzinski is the pastor of Holy Martyrs Church in Orlin, Pennsylvania. That's O-R-E. L-A-N-D, Pennsylvania. He's the National Director of the Universal Archconfraternity of St. Philomena. He is an avid collector of sacred relics, which we'll be hearing about an exciting opening that he is planning with these sacred relics. He's a past educator. He's been featured on EWTN and in the Philadelphia market, KYW News. He is a national radio host on another radio network, and he loves being on in his Sign Catholic radio network to share his incredible wisdom, his incredible love for the church, and his desire to catechize people properly in terms of what is happening, you know, not only in the church, but in our prayer lives, in our spirituality. He loves sharing his faith with all who listen. So I'm very excited to tell you that we're going to be talking about a topic that maybe you haven't heard about in years and years and years. And this has been on my heart for 3 weeks to a month about whatever happened to the high mass. We never hear about high mass. And I remember as a child growing up that we had particular high masses in our parish, and I remember how much I loved them as a child. And I never hear about this anymore. But then again, our media is very, you know, it's very secular, and we don't hear about so much. So it's very important for these radio networks, like In His Sign Catholic Radio Network, to be a beacon, a front runner for those of us who want to learn about our faith, to really and truly learn about our faith, who may have been misled. Many people, I think I have about a dozen people who listen, who've informed me they left the Catholic Church maybe 20 plus years ago. And I was surprised. And I thought, this is really what the Lord wants of me, catechized. So I know that Father Jason is on the line. I can hear some clicking on the line. So Father Jason, welcome.
Thank you. Nice to be with you again. Wow.
Yes, thank you.
I just said,
you know, I must have at least a dozen friends,
that build up,
Father Jason,
I feel like I'm unprepared.
20 plus years ago, and then it dawned on me as we discussed that so many people don't even know what's going on in terms of our liturgies, what's happening in the church. So as a starting point, we talked about, so what is Mass? Mm-hmm. Is there such a thing as a low Mass, a high Mass? Whatever happened to the high Mass?
Well, you know, a lot of things changed following the Second Vatican Council with the Mass. Many of them, hopefully, you know, we'll get through a number of these things today, and there's so much to talk about. You know, many of the things that happened were never really intended, or you can't find these things in the documents of the council. Many of the things happened afterward with people and creativity. And then, of course, you've always have people who want to kind of push the envelope and kind of go their own way and do their own thing, thinking they're being more relevant. But we really can't be more relevant than Christ and his church. But so for people who are, you know, maybe just tuning in, maybe the Holy Spirit inspired them to turn on to your radio station. You know, let's start with, like, really, what is the Mass? So for Catholics, the Mass is our worship of God. It is our most important prayer to God, and it is a prayer to God who is a Trinity. Many of the prayers are directed to God the Father through Christ the Son. If you notice at Mass, many of the prayers are concluded with through Christ our Lord. And sometimes also the Holy Spirit is mentioned there too. The Holy Spirit plays an important part, especially in the most dramatic moment of the Mass. When there are a lot of things, since you want catechesis, we'll throw a lot of big words out there, and then people can look them up. That's a good plan.
Okay.
So the Holy Spirit, the epiclesis of the Mass, it's called the epiclesis. It's when the priest calls down the Holy Spirit on the bread and wine that is going to become the body and the blood of Christ. So the Church, says this is our most important prayer. The Church has said in many of its councils and writings that the Eucharist, the Mass, the Eucharist, which really is the fruit of the Mass, the body and blood of Christ, is the source and the summit of our Christian life. Our prayer at Mass, when we come to Mass, gives us the strength that we need to go out and be true disciples. But it also brings us back to the Eucharist as the high point of our worship. And so, you know, it's a constant cycle. We come to the Mass to be renewed, to be fed, to be nourished, and then we go out into the world and share the gospel, to proclaim the good news, and then we come back to the Mass again. And so the word Mass itself comes from actually the final words of the Mass. There are several conclusions in the new Mass, or here's another big word for you, the Novus Ordo, or the new order. And that's what the Mass that we see, like at least in our area, in English, for the most part, is the new Mass that began to be celebrated after the Second Vatican Council. You may know that before the Council, Mass was entirely in Latin. And there was a, you know, thought that we could include some of, you know, the vernacular languages. The thing is that Latin was the vernacular language when it became that. The other good thing about, you know, Latin All church documents are in Latin, because Latin, well, it's a dead language. I've heard this said many times recently on many discussions. It's a dead language, and people say, well, that's not a good thing. If it's a dead language, why would we use it? Well, it's a good thing because the words don't change in their meaning. I mean, you could probably think of many words in our current usage that previously had a completely different meaning, and now they mean something else. So the good thing about Latin is the words don't change, because people aren't generally speaking it, in a society, and so the words don't change. You can't use this word now. Now this word means something else completely, which, you know, it's a little bit irrational, but that's a fact. So Latin was it keeps the truth very concrete, very clear, because the words aren't going to change in meaning. So the word Mass comes from the final words of the Mass in the traditional Latin usage, which were ite missa est, which means go, you are sent. A lot of people think it meant the Mass is ended, you know, or go in peace, but it means go, you are sent, because as I said, we come to Mass to be nourished, we come to Mass to be renewed, and then we are sent out as disciples. And so the final word of the priest to the congregation is go, you are sent. And then in the ancient usage, and then he would give them a blessing to carry them on their way. And so some other words that we hear in terms of the Mass, we hear the word Eucharist, which in the Greek word for thanksgiving, because when we come to Mass, as I said, it's the highest form of our worship of Almighty God. And the one important thing that we do when we come to Mass, or we come before God, is to be grateful for all of the gifts that he's given us. And so it is an act of thanksgiving. Another big word for you is liturgy. Very often we hear people speaking of the liturgy, and it's another word that people really don't understand what it means, but they like to kind of throw it around. So, oh, we're going to the liturgy. Well, technically, the word translates the work of the people. And so a misunderstanding of some of the council's intent, Second Vatican Council's intent, meant that, you know, that people started thinking, well, that means that everybody has to do something. And so we have, you know, a multiplication of ministries. All these people need to do something. But what people forgot was that the job of the people, the work of the people at Mass is to pray, And part of prayer, an important part of prayer, is to listen. You're having a dialogue with God. You speak, but you have to listen. But people like to do all the talking. It's kind of how I get on radio, I guess. I do all the talking. And so, but we have to remember that listening is equally important. And what people notice about there are so many words thrown around, the old Mass, the new Mass, the traditional Latin Mass, or the Novus Ordo. There's a lot less silence and a lot less really physical inactivity in the current translation of the Mass, the current way it is celebrated. And so there isn't a lot of time to listen, because it seems like we always have to be doing something. We have to be singing a song, or someone has to be carrying something, or someone has to be moving something. And that's not necessarily a good thing. It's kind of a problem of our age, that this constant activity where people, you know, really need to be able to just sit and be with God. There are wonderful stories of you know, I don't know if they're true or not, but, you know, the story of an older gentleman who came into church every day, and he just sat in the back of the church, and the priest was very impressed, and he said, well, what do you say? And he said, oh, I don't say anything. I just say, hi, God, it's me. And God says, hi, it's me too. And we're happy to be together. And so it's a wonderful image of really our when we come into the presence of God. Of course, we're always in the presence of God, but in a particular way, when we establish a prayer time and want to have that time of prayer, it is a time of being with God, and so we need to speak and we need to listen. And so, really, in terms of the word liturgy being the work of the people, it's really, I think, you know, I understood better translated, it's the work for the people. Because the Mass, as this highest form of worship, is the representation of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, where on the cross Jesus offered himself to the Father. And now he has handed this on to his priests through the apostles. And now this sacrifice of Christ on the cross is represented for us by the priest as he offers the sacrifice, sometimes called if you study the Baltimore Catechism when you were younger, the unbloody sacrifice of Christ. And the sacrifice is offered by the priest on behalf of the people. You'll note that recently in some of the changes of the Mass, one of the changes very significant for me is at the offertory, where the priest used to turn, he would say to the people, you know, pray that our sacrifice may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father, and the people would respond with their prayer, may the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands. But if we go back to the original Latin of that, which we've retranslated parts of the Mass to be more true, because the words were more true ultimately. Somewhere along the line, someone thought, oh, no, it's our sacrifice. Well, it's really not, so now the priest says, pray that my sacrifice and yours. So my sacrifice is offering Jesus to the Father. We're standing in his place at Mass. The priest does that. And the sacrifices of the people are offered by themselves. And people say, well, what are my sacrifices? I say, well, I have no idea. What are your sacrifices? What are the things, what are the struggles that you have? What are the difficulties? What are the things you're willing to offer to the Father? So as the priest is offering the bread and wine to the Father, which is going to become the body and blood of Christ, it's also the time at the offertory when the people are forming their own thoughts, their own sacrifices. What are they offering to God the Father? Is it a difficulty in a family? Is it a sickness? For everyone it's different. And so then, so the priest says, pray that my sacrifice and your sacrifice may be acceptable to God the Father. But what got lost a little bit in some newer ideas is that, the Mass is a sacrifice, and it is the representation of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So I thought, well, if we're going to talk about the Mass, maybe we can go back to the very beginnings. And I know probably we'll need 4 or 5 shows to get through all this, but we'll see where we go. So the very earliest information that we have about the Mass comes from St. Justin Martyr in 155 AD. I mean, we have things before that, but so we have Jesus sitting at the Last Supper with his apostles, which is really the beginning of what becomes the Mass. But what he says there, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, he takes the bread and he says, this is my body, which will be given up for you. And he takes the chalice of wine and he says, this is my blood, which will be shed for you. And he's speaking about what's going to happen the next day. He's speaking about what's going to happen on Good Friday when he offers his body and his blood on the cross. And then he says to them, do this in remembrance of me. So what he's really talking about is Good Friday. And as I've already said, the sacrifice of the Mass is the unbloody sacrifice of Christ on the cross, represented for us through the ministry of the priest. And so so Jesus was talking, so Jesus wasn't just saying, sit down and have a nice meal together. He was saying, what you need to do is to look to tomorrow when I am going to offer my body and my blood for you. And then he says, do this in memory of me. And not merely are we supposed to gather with the priest who says these words, and then we receive the body and blood of Christ, but really as faithful disciples, we are also to put our lives on the line for Christ. We are to offer my body, my blood, your body, your blood, you offer to the Lord as a sacrifice. Because that's what he's called us to do. We are his disciples. We're united with him. And so, from the very earliest days of the church, people understood this, and that was what was going on. And so, Saint Justin Martyr, as early as 155 A.D., describes the Catholic Mass. Christianity was new. It was misunderstood. It was outlawed by the Roman Empire. And so Saint Justin Martyr gave a defense of Christian doctrine, and here's another good word for you to know: apology. It doesn't mean that you're apologizing in the sense that you're saying you're sorry, but it is a defense of doctrine. And so he gives this defense to the Roman Emperor, arguing that Christians should not be persecuted, because there were all sorts of rumors going on about the Christians. One, because they received the body and the blood of Christ, and they were consuming body and blood of Christ. They were called cannibals. Well, we're not receiving the earthly body, but the glorified body and blood of Christ. And so if you've been to a Mass and you're slightly familiar, then the words that St. Justin Martyr wrote in that early century will pretty much sound very familiar. So here, I'll read to you what St. Justin Martyr wrote about the Mass in those early days. He said, here's a little excerpt. He said, "And we afterwards continually remind each other of these things, and the wealthy among us help the needy, and we always keep together for all things wherewith we are supplied. We bless the Maker of all through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Ghost. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. And when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things." So now that should sound a lot like the beginning part of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word, the memoirs of the apostles, the writings of St. Paul, St. Peter, St. Jude. We have also then the writings of, you know, the Gospels, the four evangelists. The Gospels are read, and then the president verbally instructs and exhorts. Well, that would be a homily. And so when that's done, now it says here, people are probably glad that we don't follow this too closely, because as long as time permits. Well, you know, I guess it would be up to the reader. Keep reading until you're tired. But so we have, you know, everything is very codified now. We have what is called the lectionary, where we find the readings for really every Mass of every day of the year and many others as well. And then following that, St. Justin continues, "Then we all rise together and pray." And that would be the prayer of the faithful. And then, as before said, "When our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought. And the president, in like manner, offers prayers and thanksgivings. And the people assent, saying amen. And there is a distribution to each, and a participation of that over which thanks has been given. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons." So here we have the description of the offertory and the Eucharistic prayer, and then we have the mention of the ministry of deacons, which is to serve the poor, which is to visit the sick, to bring communion to the sick. And then St. Justin continues, "And they who are well-to-do and willing to give what each thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president, who aids the orphans and the widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in want." And so they said, "But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ our Savior, on the same day, rose from the dead." So there is an early, very early church document that we still have that St. Justin Martyr wrote, and pretty much is a pretty good description of what we do at Mass now, even through all the changes through the centuries. And then he speaks also about the belief in the actual presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And I know, Anne, that you had, you know, suggested we talk about that. It wasn't available for a couple of weeks now. But people have really, there's a real crisis in our church where people just don't believe anymore that Jesus is really present in the Eucharist. And I think partly because people don't sit and listen. I know very, very often, you know, people say, "Well, what would I say?" Well, you don't need to say anything. As I said, you just sit there with the Lord, and you don't need to worry about what to say, because the Lord is going to speak to you. And if you do that, then you know it's real. People have that experience, many wonderful experiences of the presence of the Lord in the Eucharist. And so, but even in these early days, so St. Justin writes, "And this food is called among us the Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake but the man who believes that the things which we teach are true, and who have been washed with the washing that is for the remission of sins and unto regeneration, and who is living as Christ has enjoined." So there's a really good description. So first of all, you need to be baptized in order to receive the Eucharist, and you need to believe and uphold all of the teachings of the Church. Not just some of them, I heard you say at the beginning. This isn't just pick and choose. This isn't cafeteria Catholicism. You can't say, "Well, you know, I like this, but I don't want any of that." We see that too often in our society. We're seeing it right now, the crisis in our country with some of our leaders who just don't believe certain things the Church teaches, but say, "Oh, well, you know, that's okay. I don't have to believe everything." Well, but you do. But you do. And so St. Justin Martyr continues. He said, "For not as common bread and come and drink, do we receive these. But in like manner as Jesus Christ our Savior, having been made flesh by the word of God, had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so likewise have we been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word, and from which our blood and flesh by transmutation are nourished, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. For the apostles, in the memoirs composed by them, called the Gospels, that have been delivered to us what was enjoined upon them, we are told that Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, said, "Do this in remembrance of me, for this is my body." And that after same manner, having taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "This is my blood," and gave it to them alone. And I've met with, you know, many people, you know, thinking of someone in particular who, you know, one day was not of the Catholic Church, was of another ecclesial communion. But, you know, he said, "What? But if Jesus said that, then that's what he meant. Why would he say it? Why would it be recorded in the scriptures if that's not exactly what he meant?" But it was very, very difficult and challenging. You know, you need to first know these things, and then, you need to have the experience of the Lord in prayer. So from the very earliest days of the Church, the Church believed in the real presence of Christ and celebrated the Eucharist according to the command of Jesus. So how are we doing? How are we doing on time, Anne?
Well, I'm sitting here thinking, well, this is a program authenticating what we as Catholics should already know. And mm-hmm. I know, you know, we talked about this, Father Jason. Many people mm-hmm. haven't been catechized correctly and have no idea in terms of the importance of the Holy Eucharist and our Mass mm-hmm. and our beautiful faith. So this is mm-hmm. why, you know, it's so important for you to be on the air with us mm-hmm. today. We have about 2 minutes, Father.
Well, I do want to talk about, you know, you had mentioned low Mass and high Mass, and we could talk a bit about, you know, the ancient use of the Mass, sometimes called the traditional Latin Mass. I'm privileged to be able to celebrate that Mass as well. At this point, our Archbishop has been very generous in allowing the traditional Latin Mass to continue every place it has been. And so one of the places is once a month at the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa in Doylestown. And so I've been there for several years, for 5 or 6 years now, I think, on the second Sunday of the month to offer the traditional Latin Mass. So if you'd like to join us, 11:15 a.m. on the second Sunday of the month at the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa. And they're also at Our Lady of Lourdes in the Overbrook section. Is Our Lady of Consolation in Tacony. I should have had all this written out. Our Lady of Mount Carmel Chapel. And most importantly, St. Mary's Church in Conshohocken is mm-hmm. the church that the priestly fraternity of St. Peter ministers to. And it is an entire, the entire experience of the parish there is the traditional Latin Mass, the Latin sacraments. So many people go there, you know, every week for Mass. It's very beautiful. It's something certainly to be experienced. But I've been blessed to be able to do this as well, and actually authorized by the Archbishop along with many other priests to celebrate the older form. It has so many names at this point: the ancient use, the traditional Latin Mass, the extraordinary form. And also, I was recently blessed to be able to celebrate a baptism in the previous rites as well, the rites prior to the revisions. And so it's very, very beautiful, a very beautiful experience. But maybe we probably have to go to your break. But when we come back, we could talk about low Mass, high Mass, and also solemn high Mass, which is also like the kind of the highest expression, the most amazing experience that involves many ministers. So. How's that?
Well, Father Jason, just stay on the line. My friends, we're going to go to a commercial break, and when we come back, we'll be with our special guest, Father Jason Kozinski.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Well, my friends, welcome back. This is In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done. And our special guest today is Father Jason Kozinski, who's the pastor of Holy Martyrs Church in Orland, Pennsylvania. He's the national director of the Universal Archconfraternity of St. Philomena. He's an avid collector of sacred relics, which we will not forget that special announcement he will make today. And he's a past educator featured on EWTN and many other networks, and as well as our own Philadelphia radio network, KYW News. So my friend, Father Jason, and I don't want to forget the special announcement regarding your sacred relics this weekend, but I would like you to address the issue of low mass, high mass, what in the world, you know, whatever happened to the high mass? And so, explain to our listeners the difference.
Sure. Well, before we do that, I want to give you a couple of websites, if I could. First, you mentioned St. Philomena. If you want information about St. Philomena and the National Center, which is here at my parish, you can go to philomenafamilyusa.com. If you want more information about the Latin Mass, especially the locations in the Archdiocese and the surrounding areas, you can go to latinmassphila.org. That's all one word, latinmassphila.org. Okay, so now you have your homework. And all the things we've talked about, they're all available online. Some of the documents, the words, they're all available online. So you mentioned low mass, high mass, and then I added solemn high mass. So it was three different levels of solemnity. So what most people, I understand, would have experienced was low mass. I just missed it because of my age and when things were happening. And so as in the late 60s and 70s, the mass started to change. Before that, it was in Latin. And so I really don't remember it so much. And I never attended it, you know, when I was old enough to get it, or and I hadn't been one of the people who was early on when St. John Paul gave broader permission for the Latin Mass to be celebrated, or the extraordinary form, the ancient use. They call it many things now. So I wasn't really that familiar with it, but I was asked to learn it, so that it was back when Pope Benedict issued Summorum Pontificum, which gave very broad permission for use of the traditional Latin Mass. And so I was asked to learn it so that we would have priests who would, other people as well, would be able to celebrate this previous usage of the Mass. So low Mass would be, as I understood it, what most people would have seen in their parishes. And so traditionally there is no singing. And basically, all of these masses, essentially, there are different things. Sometimes, if there's a bishop celebrating, things are much more grand. But so, low mass begins with the prayers at the foot of the altar, and so the priest begins with the sign of the cross, and then that's the place where there is the confiteor, which in the Novus Ordo, if in your general parish on Sunday, you know during the penitential rite, or now called the penitential. They're the act of penitence, it's called. We might pray the confiteor. There are other options as well, but the confiteor, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, etc. That's prayed between the priest and the altar servers pray these prayers at the foot of the altar. So first, there's a whole set of prayers that the priest prays and the servers respond, and then the priest prays the confiteor, then the servers pray the confiteor, and then there are a couple of other verses and responses before the priest even approaches the altar. And so after all the prayers at the foot of the altar, the priest approaches the altar and reads the introit, one of the propers of the Mass. Today we would know it as the entrance antiphon, which sometimes is read at daily Mass, perhaps, when there is no music. It really, again, it's one of the parts of the Mass that seems to have fallen out of use. One of the things that happened during our recent quarantine, when we were starting to come back, they really thought singing was not good because of the spread of aerosols, and so it was recommended that the entrance antiphon be used because it's supposed to be. But also then when some singing, they thought, well, don't spread too much aerosol. So they said, well, we could chant, because chant is, we're not really singing out and, blasting our voices. The antiphon could be chanted. And so at our parish here, we started doing that. We were singing just the entrance chant. Now, when you see it at your daily mass, there was a psalm that went with it, but it was prayed that was prayed at the altar by the priest in the older form of the mass, and as I said, now it's called the entrance antiphon, or sometimes it has been replaced with an entrance song. It wasn't really intended that happen, but after I guess at some point people thought we should all be singing. And so we started singing a hymn, and so we need to get back to some of these things, I think, these parts of the Mass that have been skipped. So then the priest would go from that, and he would then, at the altar, read the epistle, or usually, like we would say, the first reading. And so he would read that, and then there would be the... there's another little scripture verse there, and then the Alleluia, if it was outside of Lent, and then would go to the Gospel side of the altar to read the Gospel. So that's very significant. So when the priest is facing the altar, and traditionally churches faced east, so we face the rising sun. And so if you just think of that carefully, the rising sun, so the Son of God rising from the dead. And then, so when the at one point the altar server then takes the missal from the right side of the altar, or the epistle side, and moves it to the Gospel side, but doesn't place it facing forward, places it facing a little bit angled to the left, which would be north, and it symbolized the proclamation to the Gentiles, to the foreigners in the north that hadn't heard the Gospel. So all of these things had great meaning, and it was very much thought out. And so, some people say, now we don't do any of those cool things. Well, but that would all be done at low mass, and so there would be an altar server who would take care of a lot of things. And then the priest moves into the offertory, and it's similar. The priest first offers the bread. The prayers are very different. The prayers are very sacrificial. Where in the new mass, some of the prayers were derived from some of the Jewish traditions of the Passover, and so then the same things happen as at the mass today. The priest then puts the water and wine in the chalice, offers the chalice, then washes his hands and continues back. And so all of this, though, you have to realize in the old mass, the priest is facing east in the same direction as the people are facing. So. After the revisions, it was suggested that when churches were constructed, that the altar be freestanding, and the documents said initially, as I've read, that so that the priest might face the people, but it never actually said that he should. And so even when you look at the current missal, there are several places where it says the priest facing the people. Says this, for example, at the Orate Fratres, the pray brethren that my sacrifice and yours, in the previous mass as well, the priest would turn toward the people and pray that prayer, and then the altar servers would respond. And so it's all of these things came into different use. But so when you imagine rather than the priest on one side of the altar facing the people, as though he were speaking to them. He's facing the altar, they're all facing God together. It's a really beautiful thing because really the prayers of the Mass are not addressed to the people. When I stand at the altar, even in my parish in the morning, I'm not really talking to the people. I'm talking to God. And most specifically, I'm talking in the Eucharistic prayer to God the Father. So if you listen carefully, you'll hear that the prayer is addressed to God the Father. And then, so very often, if you listen to it carefully, you'll get that. And we're speaking to the Father about His Son, who is going to, we're going to represent, not only in symbol, but in reality, his death on the cross. And so, you know, when we're looking at the Mass, we need to be aware that this is the sacrifice of Christ. And so only things which would be worthy of standing at the foot of the cross with Jesus dying would be worthy of the celebration of the Mass. So then the Mass goes on, and the Eucharistic prayer, there was only one in the ancient form. It's come down to us as the first Eucharistic prayer, because there are many different variations that have been approved by the Church, and in different countries, other countries have more or less than, you know, we see in the United States. We have prayers for reconciliation. We have prayers for various needs and occasions. So the Roman canon, and pretty much it follows then just like it would today, but again, in Latin, and the whole missal is in Latin. Even the directions for the priest, everything's in Latin. So you kind of have to know a little bit of Latin to be able to offer this. And so, but it's a very, very beautiful thing. People say, oh, who experienced it for the first time. I talked to someone just Sunday who went to a Latin Mass for the first time, and they said they were just blown out of their socks. It was amazing. They said just the beauty of it, and just the fact that everyone's facing God, and it's not the priest has no temptation to be entertaining or to tell a joke, because it's all addressed to God. It is in the new Mass too, but sometimes people forget that. They think that we should be entertained, or the homily should be like funny, or the song should be happy, clappy. I don't know what people expect, but it's all the worship of God, and we need to keep that in mind. That's really most important. And so then the Mass continues, but communion is given. In the ancient use, the communion is given. The people kneel at the communion rail, and communion is given on the tongue, and it's very different. So in the new Mass, the priest or the minister says the body of Christ, and in the old Mass, and the people would respond amen. In the old Mass, there's no response, and the priest says, as he makes the sign of the cross over the person with the host, he says, basically, may the body of Christ bring you to everlasting life. Says it in Latin, of course, and so they're a little bit different. And so then Mass continues, and it concludes with the prayer after communion, like in the Novus Ordo, and the blessing and dismissal. There are at low Mass, there are what are called the prayers after Mass, and they were instituted by Pope Leo some years ago, when he had a vision and the devil appeared to him and said that, if you give me 100 years, he hears the devil speaking to God in the to Jesus in the tabernacle, saying, if you give me 100 years, I can destroy your church. And so Pope Leo, instituted these prayers after Mass, 3 Hail Marys, the Hail Holy Queen. Then there's a prayer for the protection of the church, the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel, very common to many people, very familiar, which is a shorter excerpt of a longer prayer, but it's very, very familiar. Many churches, again, have resumed praying the prayer to St. Michael. We have here. And then we pray the prayer to St. Michael, and then the invocation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And the other thing I left out, at the end of Mass, there is what is called the last gospel. So following the dismissal, following the final prayers, following the blessing, the priest goes to the gospel side, where there's a card with the last gospel. And in most cases, it is the prologue of St. John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, etc. And so we praise that as the final gospel of the Mass. There are a few occasions during the year when a different gospel is used because of the season or the feast. But it ended with what was called the last gospel. So it's a very little different, very, very beautiful. And then following the prayers after Mass. So then there was what was instituted. I'm not sure if everywhere in the world, but in the United States, I know what. And when I go to the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa on the second Sunday of the month, we have low Mass with hymns. And so at some point it was permitted that hymns could be sung by the assembly. So there is an entrance hymn, there's an offertory hymn, a communion hymn, and a recessional hymn, though like the recessional really doesn't exist, even in the new Mass. The closing hymn is really not, it doesn't really exist. It just seems to be a nice way to close Mass, and so it's kind of become very popular. So then we get to High Mass, also called Missa Cantata, or Sung Mass. And that is where many of the propers are sung, and so the priest would sing the prayers and the readings, even the epistle, the gospel, also chanted. And so that would be a high mass or a misa cantata, it's sometimes called. And I understand that in the United States, because, well, most people, as I said, saw low mass. It would be more rare that there would be a high mass. Well, there might be. Your principal mass on Sunday might be high mass with a choir. But then there was permission given, at least, as I understand it, in the United States, for incense to be used at high mass, which is not used at low mass. And then, so that everything else would be the same, except that there was many of the propers, many of the prayers were chanted by the priest and by the choir or a schola. And then there's solemn high mass, which is really, really quite incredible, because it involves principally three ministers. There's a priest, a deacon, and a subdeacon. And while people are familiar with deacons these days, a subdeacon, less familiar, but there used to be many orders before priesthood, including porter and exorcist, lector, acolyte. We see lector and acolyte that have been retained as ministries in the church. But there were all these stages before you became a priest, and one was subdeacon, then deacon, then priest. And so each of them has a different role to play. So if you have a chance to see a solemn high mass, it's really quite beautiful. The movement is just, it's really like an amazing dance. I mean, when I was first learning to celebrate solemn high mass, that was my thought. This is a beautifully choreographed dance, and where everybody, you know, everybody moves in unison. It's just amazing to see. So I mean, above that, you would have a pontifical high mass, which would be celebrated by a bishop. And some years ago, I was honored to be, and my title was Deacon of Honor at the Throne, with the bishop, with Bishop Joseph Perry of Chicago, who came to our cathedral in Philadelphia. You can find that. It was for the tenth anniversary of Summorum Pontificum. You could find that on YouTube as well, still, I think. But it was really amazing, and as we were practicing for this, and it was how Deacon number one and Deacon number two, which I was, you know, how we moved, and we always crossed, you know, we were always on the same side of the bishop. So if he turned, and it was just amazing, you know, the beauty of this and the precision of it. And so to watch it is really quite incredible. So I've spoken to many people whose experience of the traditional Latin Mass is really quite impressive. One gentleman some years ago was a convert from Judaism, and very, very devout, very sincere. He said he went through the RCIA, learned all about the Mass, all the meanings and the things. And he said, and one day he walked into a church, and just inadvertently, where they were celebrating the ancient rite, the traditional Latin Mass. And he said, as he watched it, suddenly everything made sense. All of the things he had learned about what the Mass really was, that it was the worship of God. So really, really a beautiful testimony. So I think, everybody should experience it, and probably more than once, because for some people they say, well, I don't understand Latin. I don't know what's going on. And so, I mean, I always tell people, don't worry about so much, you know, knowing or understanding every word. Just watch what's going on and really take the opportunity, since you have that time of silence for yourself, to actually pray and to listen, but really to watch the beauty and the movement and what's going on. I mean, so even in the traditional Mass, the readings will be read in English, and the homily will be in English as well, or unless it's in another language, you know, whatever the vernacular is. So there's a description of low Mass, high Mass, and solemn high Mass. Now, as I said, people in their parishes would have mostly seen low Mass or maybe a sung Mass, because you would have needed those three ministers. Now, very often a priest would take on the role of the deacon and the subdeacon, because when priests are ordained, they don't give up being a deacon, nor in the past if they were ordained a subdeacon. And that goes all the way to the bishop as well. So if you see the bishop at a solemn ceremony, you may notice that he's going to be wearing not only the chasuble, the outer vestment that the priest wears, but under that he's going to have on the dalmatic, the vestment of the deacon, because you retain all of the orders that you've received all the way. So when a bishop is ordaining, he's going to wear a dalmatic in addition to his outer chasuble. And at the traditional Mass, he's also going to wear the tunic of the subdeacon. So he's got many layers of vestments. And it's really, if you look at older pictures, like of the saints, of the bishops, stained glass windows, you'll see the layers of vestments that they're wearing. It's really quite impressive. So how are we doing?
You're doing wonderful. We only have a few minutes left. I just want you to address the term progressive solemnity. What is it?
Yeah, so today, rather than low mass, high mass, so like, for example, there are certain things that would be sung at a more solemn mass. It's rarely seen, I have to say, even for me, but it begins with the sign of the cross. And the propers of the mass are the first things to be sung. What happens very often is what I was just reading up on this. So the four hymn sandwich, they call it. And so when you're planning a mass, you choose an entrance hymn, an offertory hymn, a communion hymn, and a recessional hymn. But that's not where we should start. We should start with singing, not at mass, but singing the mass. And so it begins with chanting, singing the proper texts. And like the beginning, as I said, with the sign of the cross, ending with the dismissal. Then you have the different. The Our Father, you could sing the dialogue at the preface dialogue, the Lord be with you, lift up your hearts. Those are the first things that should be sung, but they're usually, unfortunately, usually last. And then you know, you can add hymns at the entrance, or more properly, the entrance antiphon, the communion antiphon. There's also an almost lost offertory antiphon as well that's proper to each Mass. It's not even printed in the Missal currently. But so there are some Masses, like if you go to Mass, daily Mass, at your parish, you're going to see something pretty simple, you know, that isn't going to take, not going to be as long. Someone recently came to daily Mass, and they said, oh, is that it? That was so fast. I'm like, well, you know, half an hour to, you know, there's no singing, there's no long homily. I mean, I give a, you know, very brief homily on weekdays. And so that would be, but then on Sunday, you know, you're going to add the chanting and the music, and there's going to be an organ and maybe a choir, at least a cantor. So that would be more solemn. And so for different feasts and the level of solemnity, you would, you know, include more and more of these things. So.
Well, Father Jason, you have to share the exciting news with our listeners. What's happening at your parish this weekend?
So the exciting news. So maybe some of your listeners have have been to my parish or have seen somewhere else my collection of relics of the saints, relics of the Lord. There's a relic of the cross. They actually travel sometimes to other places and are set up. And there's a whole we've done it several times in my parish. Well, we're going to be putting them in what was formerly our school library in the church building here at Holy Martyrs. And so it's going to be on a more permanent basis so that we could just, you know, open the doors and people can visit. So this Sunday, the 17th, following our 9 o'clock Mass in the morning on Sunday, we are going to have the grand opening of the relic exposition that is going to be downstairs. And so if you'd like to join us for 9 o'clock Mass on Sunday, and I should give a shout-out to my new friend Helen, who heard us talking on one of your previous shows and, you know, came to Holy Martyrs to visit. So if you'd like to join us Sunday, there'll be some light breakfast, coffee, whatever, and you'll have a chance to view more than 150 sacred relics, which we're still in the process of setting up at this point. And so that's pretty exciting. So we're going to be receiving groups. So if your church group or school group would like to plan a visit, we could, you know, make arrangements we might have Mass with you or benediction or something. I could give a talk about the relics. You can contact the parish. Or you can look at our parish website, holymartyrschurch.org, I believe it is, .org. Or if you have questions, you can email me at holyrelics@outlook.com. And I've already spoken to someone who is planning a trip for their parish during Lent next year. So that's pretty exciting. So I hear we're going to have a couple of pretty well-known Philadelphia celebrities joining us on Sunday as well. But I'll leave it at that.
Leave it at that. Well, Father, I had asked you to prepare a special prayer and, of course, your priestly blessing for all those who are listening today. Would you mind closing out your
segment?
So
I've chosen it's a prayer written by St. Ambrose in preparation for Mass. And so we'll pray that. So let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we approach your banquet table as saints and sinners, and dare not rely on our own worth, but only on your goodness and mercy. Gracious God of majesty and awe, we seek your protection. We look for your healing. We appeal to you, the fountain of all mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, eternal King, crucified for us, look upon us with mercy and hear our prayer, for we trust in you. Merciful Father, purify us in the body and soul, and make us worthy to taste the Holy of Holies. May your body and blood, which we intend to receive, unworthy as we are, be for us the remission of sins, the washing away of our guilt, and the end of our evil thoughts, and the rebirth of our better instincts. May it incite us to do the works pleasing to you and profitable to our health in body and soul, and may it deliver us from evil. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Well, you are a radio favorite, Father Jason.
Thank you.
And thank you for taking the time. As you said, there could be four or five programs on this alone, but thank you for this catechesis for our listeners. You know, the Mass, High Mass, Solemn High Mass, and all the intricate details that you shared today. Remember to keep our listeners and the radio apostolate in your prayers, Father.
Absolutely. God bless you all.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, Father Jason.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Father Jason Kulczynski was our guest today. We were discussing, you know, what is Mass, the low Mass, high Mass, solemn high Mass, and progressive solemnity, and, you know, just so much that we need to learn about our faith. We can say, oh, we're faithful Catholics or faithful Christians, and we don't know our faith. We don't know the sacred scriptures. It's important for us to study, to be informed, and to pray, of course. So pray for Father Jason and his powerful outreach at Holy Martyrs Church in Orland, PA. And again, he's celebrating Mass at 9 o'clock on Sunday, this coming Sunday. And then they are christening the opening of the Sacred Relics Library, of which he has, I think he said, over 150-some holy relics that will be exposed. And what a great blessing to be there with all those relics and to see, you know, the bones, the first, second, and third class relics of so many. And that he also has the ability to teach and preach, bring your church, your youth group, your family and friends, your Bible study. He would gladly welcome all of you to come to his parish at Holy Martyrs Church in Orland, Pennsylvania. My friends, God is good, isn't he? Despite everything that we're seeing on the news, despite the desperation that many of our listeners are sensing today, financially, especially, spiritually, emotionally, let us begin to pray as a praying community, an intercessory community in this radio network, a believing community that all things work for the good. My friends, tomorrow Kathleen McCarthy should be on the air again live after being down and out under the weather. From 4 to 6 p.m., tell your friends. She's on Facebook and on the radio network, WTMR 800 AM radio. So you can listen and watch her on Facebook live, or you can listen through the radio network or Alexa or Google. It's a powerful time of intercessory prayer and being together and celebrating the goodness of the Lord. So until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. God bless you.
Be alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.